Hebrews 11, let's get there. Does anyone want to guess off the top of their head how many emails I got this week with dogs dressed in human clothes? Anybody want to guess? Maybe in the hundreds. Maybe in the hundreds. My favorite one being the weenie dog dressed as a vampire. It's my favorite. If you don't know what I'm talking about in here, I'm okay with that. It was last week. It was last week. While you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll give you just one thing real quick. If you are a group leader here at the Village Small Group Home Group, then we have redone the way we do the sermon notes for your small group. We've added a really kind of digging deeper piece where you'll go to other texts and you'll look for things that we're talking about tonight in those texts. And so if you are a group leader, whether or not you are going through the sermon guides or not, grab one on your way out tonight, okay? So you can see what we're doing and where we're going and kind of what the future here is on when it comes to those things. So if you're a group leader tonight, on your way out, they're at the welcome table or at the little welcome booth back there if you don't know where they are. And if for some reason you forget, I think they'll be up on the web tomorrow, okay? So we're in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in the book of Hebrews for 17 weeks now. And last week, all we did is we defined what faith is, all right? The Bible's going to come straight out and define what faith is. And here's what we said. Faith has three pieces. The foundational element of faith is discontentment. And I know that doesn't sound right in church because you're supposed to say we're all supposed to be content. But discontentment is the thing that leads us towards health. And here's where we get that. We get that because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And if you have hope, your current reality is not what you wanted it to be. Therefore, you possess hope. So if you are hoping that your marriage is one day this, it means it currently is not. If you are hoping to one day have money, you're currently broke, right? Okay, so the foundational element of faith is discontentment. Without discontentment, there is no faith, all right? There is not faith without discontentment. It is the thing that stirs us. Now, this creates all kinds of holes in modern day evangelical thought, all right? And the reason being, because if this is true, then one of the greatest, most horrible things that could ever happen to us is for us to be content. For us to be content. Because if discontentment leads to faith, and you're perfectly content just living the life of a cultured animal, you know, you eat, you sleep, you don't attack your own, then that's a really dangerous place to be in. It's a really dangerous place to be in. Discontentment then leads to us pressing into God, all right? Discontentment leads to us knowing and walking with Jesus. And there we find assurance that what we hoped for to begin with can be answered in Christ. And that's how the scriptures define faith. Now, from there, what's going to happen is he's going to begin to outline kind of the who's who in Christian history, specifically Old Testament his Christian history. And then what I want to show you is I want to kind of show you the characteristics of faith, and then we'll move on from there. So we are going to read a lot of scripture tonight, all right? And so just follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 8. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to go through verse 40. So we're going to be reading for a while. Stretch your eyes out. Here we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, this one man, Abraham. And I love this next line. And him as, what's the next three words? Good as dead. All right. Now, there, if you get around guys who like to talk the Bible, there is a lot of guys I've met who said that Abraham having a child when he's older really wasn't that big of a deal because everybody lived longer back in those days. Well, scripture just said he's good as dead. Now, I don't know how old that is. All right. But it's old. All right. When you're walking out of his tent and you're going anytime now, he's old. Okay. When the scripture testifies about him, that he's seriously on the clock, all right? He is old. God himself in the text just said, I'm about to take him home, all right? So here we go. Back there, back to the text. Verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now listen to verse 13. 13 is very hard, very difficult, and we're going to spend some time unpacking it tonight. All these died in faith. What's the next word? You reading this with me? What's the next word? Without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Have we heard that anywhere else? Only begotten son? Okay, keep following me because there's going to be some more here. All right. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Do we know another begotten son that was raised from the dead? Okay, so once again, we're back to the shadow idea, this picture idea. In fact, this one's going to call it a type of one to come. So look there with me. Even from the dead, from which he has also received him back as a type. There it is again. Once again, God's always painting pictures. Once again, God's always revealing through other things. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, I love 21 through 23. It's huge. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Listen to verse 22 and 23. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Let me tell you why that one's so big. Because Joseph is alive around 300 years before the exodus. So Joseph goes, in several hundred years, we're going to get out of here. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Talk about foresight, all right? He's going, all right, I got to die now. A couple hundred years from now, we're getting out of here in a land of our own. Don't want to be buried in Egypt. Dig up my bones, bury me on the other side, all right? Bury me on the other side. I like it. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. That was probably written by them. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as if he had seen him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies of peace. You know, I know that Jesus has a heart for women who have been taken advantage of because Rahab the harlot's in whose bloodline? Jesus's. Jesus' bloodline. Yep. All right. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I try to tell you of everyone, if I try to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and now the text is going to turn. It's going to turn, and by faith, all these glorious things happened. Now, by faith, sorrow and hardship. So that they might obtain, or women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were, what's their word there? Tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval for their faith, what's my next two words? Did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Okay, there's three things that we see here in this text that are connected to faith. And I'm just going to kind of list them out for you just really simply. Here's the first one. The first one is simply this. Faith, by definition, is always anticipating a better day. All right? Faith has somehow seen the future and now believes that that future is coming. Without that anticipation that there is something better, then faith does not exist, because that is by definition what faith is. Faith anticipates that the promises of Christ will come true no matter how long we have to fight for them or wait for them. It's one of the reasons that I'm always pleading with you to be in the scriptures, all right? Now, I'm pleading with you because there you'll find and you'll read the promises of God, and it creates in us an anticipation that God will accomplish what he says he will accomplish. And what happens when you don't know what God has said he's going to do in you is you get stuck in this faulty religion, almost always based on external rules, hoping to somehow obtain something that you can't name. By being in the scriptures, we see the promises of God. We begin to hope for them. There's this anticipation birth with faith. But faith not only anticipates, it moves. Faith acts. It is not stagnant. Let's say it like this. Faith never twiddles its thumbs. Faith doesn't go, well, God's going to take care of this. I read that somewhere. Just going to wait on that to happen. No, let me show you what I mean here. All right. Probably the best place to see this would be starting in 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith started moving. Who by faith conquered kingdoms. Now, how do you think that happened? Because he sat down and said, God will conquer this kingdom. Go get him. I'll be here. No, in fact, remember when we said last week that faith frees us up to follow the absurd? Is there a more absurd story in all of Scripture than the Battle of Jericho? Is there? I mean, here's what happens. The scriptures are very clear that among Israel, there was not one sword. There were no fighting men. So Joshua, in his first act as the leader of Israel, goes in and convenes with God. And God goes, you have a marching band? Okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's the plan. Walk around their junk 7 times, blow the horn, and then come back and make camp. And so Joshua's got to come out and tell him, all right? I know Moses has died and I'm the new guy, but here's the plan, all right? I want the band. No, can you fight? Oh, no. Okay, you play the flute. Get up here. All right. I need you guys to march across and circle. And they do it. It's an absurd battle plan. And by faith, they move on it. Yeah, I mean, it's just a great, great story. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. Faith moves. It is not static. It does not terminate on itself. It moves. It grows. It shakes. It fires off. Faith moves, or it's not faith. It's not. Faith is not static. It is moving. So listen, because you got to be careful here, because here's one of those defining moments where biblical Christianity and American evangelicalism split from each other. All right? If you know, I mean, we talk so much in here about this being a safe place to handle our issues, handle our junk, handle our past. And if you know you've got issues, you've got hurt, you've got wounds, you've got, and all you do is keep coming in here week after week after week, learning the language of what that is, but not moving on it at all, you don't have faith. You have something else. You have church. You have church. You don't have faith because faith moves. Faith says, Christ can heal me. He commands me to confess. I'm confessing because I have faith that in obedience to Christ, I will be healed. That's how faith works. If faith is not, I believe Christ can heal me. He's asked me to confess it. I'm not going to. Why? Why wouldn't you? Well, because it's embarrassing. Okay, that's top level. Let's peel that back. Why won't you? Well, because I have pride. Oh, okay. What's under that? Well, because I don't know that he can really heal me. Yeah, it's a lack of faith. Faith moves. This is the entire James 2 debate. All right? This is the entire James 2 debate. Now, keep your finger here in 11 because we're coming back, but flip over just a couple of pages to James chapter 2. I don't know what you know about Christian history, but the reformers hated James chapter 2. In fact, Luther called the book of James the epistle of what? Anyone know? Straw. He said it's the epistle of straw. We should burn it. All right? Now, I feel blasphemous for saying this, but Luther just read it wrong, all right? That feels weird for me to say that. I feel a little dirty off it after that because you're talking Luther, all right, and then me. So there's a discrepancy in intellect here, and I'm on the losing end, all right? So, but I want you to read this with me because what's going to happen here is there's an interchange of the word here so that faith and works is used interchangeably here, not because faith produces works, but because it's kind of the same thing. If there's faith, there's movement. All right, watch this. Starting in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And I would add, you should be punched in your face, all right? I have a guy starving to death and freezing, you're like, you stay warm, buddy. Get something to eat. And you... I keep pushing to the elders that we should have a ministry here called the Ministry of Pain. Keeps getting shot down. All right. Oh, I'll get it through. All right, here we go. All right. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. So let's unpack this. If I had a skeleton up here hanging from a little hook like you did in biology class, is that skeleton a human being? No, it's not, because the human being has long since died. Now you've just got its bones. What he's saying here is that faith without works isn't faith at all because faith is dead. Faith doesn't exist if there's not works with it, all right? Now, always notice that it puts faith first. Why? Because works does not bring faith. If you get that confused, you're going back to the tabernacle, and while there's any standing left in the tabernacle, you will not see Jesus. That's what Hebrews says. Yeah, so you got to be careful. Faith creates works. Works don't create faith. They're opposite. That's opposite. You got it backwards if you're living, thinking, walking that way. All right. So this is the same argument here, that faith without works is dead, that faith creates movement. Faith creates action. Where there is no movement, where there is no action. Now, here's why I think we get confused. I think we get confused because we've defined works improperly. All right. I think what we've done is we've said, here's what works are. Works are, and we've used the illustration from James, works are that we feed the poor and we clothe the naked dude. All right. And that's kind of how we've defined what works is. But what if I told you tonight that maybe works is becoming aware of the wickedness of your heart and being obedient unto Christ when you realize it? What if works is you becoming aware that you need some help and going and get it? What if that's works? What if works is you finally living honestly? What if works is you finally coming clean? What if that's works? I think it is. I think faith produces that kind of works. All right. So faith, it anticipates. Faith moves. And then here's the third one, and it's a hard one. Faith always perseveres. And let me show you why this is hard. We've already read it and I pointed it out while we read it. Go back to Hebrews 11. We'll read them both. This is going to be hard on us because we've had a lot of historic bad preaching that makes you believe that the cross is all about you. And so it makes this really hard to hear. Because Jesus loves you very much, but the cross was way more than just about you. All right, and that's hard for us. That's hard for us because everything in our culture says it's about us. And there have been really, really horrible songs written over the years. Theologically flawed songs. God loves people more than anything. That's not true. All right, it's not true. Maybe you don't know that song. If you don't worry about it. It's bad. Horrible theology. Horrible theology. All right. Verse 13, faith perseveres. All these died in faith. What's our word? Without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. So here's what he's unpacking for that first group of men. That God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make a city with you. I'm going to build a city, and out of that city, I'm going to bless the ends of the earth. And Abraham dies in a tent. Not in a city, in a tent. God promises him the city. He dies in a tent. All right, one more time, just in case you're like, oh, what all those other names? Yeah, all right. 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, what's the next two words? Did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Okay. You and I find ourselves caught up in a story that began long before us and will play out long after us if Christ tarries. You and I, on God's timeline, are a 2-second soundbite. That just make you warm inside? Yeah. So that our lives serve both the purposes of God in our generation and the purposes of God in the next generation. So that we find ourselves caught up in the whole of the story. Maybe I can explain it to you better personally. Jerry Mead's in here tonight. I've gone to see Jerry Mead several times. I think he smiles when he listens to me preach. I've gone to see Jerry several times, and before that I went to another counselor called Bob Hamp because I have issues. I grew up in a, and I said the same thing, my dad was actually in here in the last service. The last 100 years of Chandler men have been pretty wicked. And everything from a guy getting hung because he robbed a train to everything from sexual abuse to physical abuse to emotional abuse. You can track it down over the last 100 years. And it's created in me issues. Self-hate. Lust. Anger. It's created in me those things. And I seized the opportunity for those things. And so every once in a while I get hung up and I have to go get some help. That's why I'm always telling you, man, you swallow your pride and go. You know, I have a pastor that's trying to wear the cape. I wore the cape once, got shot in the chest, bleeding everywhere, all right? Like, this don't work. It didn't work, all right? So I ain't wearing the cape, man. 13 years I've been following Jesus. 13 years. 13 years. And you know what? I've experienced a lot of freedom from my junk. But let me be completely, completely honest with you. Sometimes I really still have to wrestle it. So let me talk to you because I'm going to try to unpack what this is saying. And some of you are going to like it and some of you aren't going to. But if the gospel's being veiled, it's being veiled to those who are perishing, is what 1 Corinthians says. So let me say this to you. What if I have to struggle and fight these things for the next 50 years? What if I never fully get whole? But my son does, because I fought.
What if I have to plead with Christ in the middle of the night? What if I have to wrestle the dark things in me for the rest of my life? But my son doesn't have to. And neither does my daughter. Healing will be mine on this side or the next. That's not for me to decide. No magic combination for me to scroll through to get there. In fact, we pray this prayer at Celebrate Recovery every Thursday night at the end that says that I might be reasonably happy in this life. And I always just kind of cringe when I say that. I'm like, I don't want to be reasonably happy. But what if my lot is struggle, wrestle, hurt, so that there would be a new legacy of Chandler men born? I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Most of the time. I was saying that and I was like, crap, I gotta be honest. Most of the time I'm okay with that. It perseveres. It clings to the fact that we have not been abandoned. It anticipates. It acts. It perseveres. It sees the promises out in the future and hopes for them. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And let me just say this to you. Always beware of anyone who tries to preach Hebrews 12 without preaching Hebrews 11 first. All right? Because it doesn't make any sense without Hebrews 11. All right? So let's look at this. I know we're almost done, I promise you. No, you want to go see Mission Impossible 3. Just give me a second here, all right? Hebrews 12. Did I really bust some of you guys? That was awesome. If I did. I mean, I'm prophetic. Here we go. Oh, 12, 1. We don't have time. Therefore what? Therefore since 11, man. Therefore since chapter 11. Therefore since faith anticipates, since faith moves, it acts, since it perseveres. Therefore since we have this great a cloud of witness surrounding us. Now, what's the next two words? Come on, let us. All right, so here's what just happened. We got to stop there. We can't even go any farther. He says this. Okay, there was Abel, and there was Enoch, and there was Noah, and there was David, and there was Abraham, and Isaac, and Joseph, and Jacob, and he lists this whole lineage of this great faith, and now he turns and he goes, now it's our turn. It's our run. You and I are here because of the blood and the faith of the generations before us. And now it's our turn. It's our 40-year block. It's our time here on earth. Let us, let you, let me, let us run our race now. He includes us with this unbelievable group of men and says, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. These men ran. They ran well. These women, they ran. They ran well. They were faithful. Now it's your turn, since you're surrounded by these men and women who have been so faithful, since they cry out to you from the grave, let us. Okay, now we can finish it. All right? Since it's our 40 years, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Can I tell you what's significant about that? According to the text now, there are things that are not innately sinful that encumber you. And the reason I know that is because he separates them out. He says there's two things you've got to throw aside. One are morally neutral things that you wouldn't call sinful that are slowing you down. And others are sin, and the other is sin. So that means that there can be things in your life that are cumbersome to God's fullness in your life that you can't say, see that? That's sinful. All right? It just simply weighs you down. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. There are things that are morally neutral that weigh me down. All right? You got to cast those aside. And then the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Verse 2. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that you and I now with unveiled faces beholding the glory of Christ as in a mirror are being transformed from one degree of glory into the next. So that by beholding Jesus, we're transformed into his image. Now you got to catch that because too many of us think that by being transformed in his image, we'll behold him. So many of us are caught up in this work-based junk that gets us no closer to Jesus. It cleans up our outsides. But if you'll remember this whole series we've been teaching here, God ain't taking offerings anymore. He's not taking them. So your little behavioral modifications that you lay down at his altar, he's like, oh, that's so cute. I'm not taking those. Christ did it in the cross. Shop's closed. Yeah, behold it. The old hymnist said it well. I don't know how many of you have church background. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Anybody with me here? No? All alone? Okay. And the things of this earth will what? Grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We behold, and then we become. We don't become to behold. That's backwards. Okay. So I'm a West Coast kid, and I miss it. I'm in exile here. Texans always get offended when you say stuff like that. There's no other place but here. You dog. No, there is. No, there is. I always thought we'd get back there. In fact, before Lauren and I were called by God here, we were actually interviewing with a church out in Redwood City that was really close to where I grew up. And God has made it unbelievably clear that we're here. Like, you know, I used to just go, hey, when are we getting out of here? When are we going? When are we going to Cali? When are we heading back to the West Coast? When are we going to play? He's like, quit asking me. You're not. You're in Dallas forever. I was like, forever? I don't even get to come to heaven? And it's like, you know what I mean. And I wonder, you see, I wonder what our 40 years will be marked by. See, the reason I love this text is it says, let us, we, it keeps talking about the us and the we, that us and we being us, you and me here now, that you and I have been placed here by God, for God, that here's our season, let us run our race with perseverance. And for whatever reason, you and I, we've been sewn together to run this thing together. Now, I'm only talking to those of you who are Villagites. If you're a part of another congregation, God's got you there running. But for the Villagites, here we are. Flower Mound, Louisville, Highland Village, Denton, Corinth. I love, thank God for UNT. I love that university flavor that's sprinkled into this church because of what Christ is doing there and drawing you here. And here's my hope. My hope is that you won't run off with you. Get jobs around here and just run this thing with us for the next 40 or 50 years so we can drink coffee as men as good as dead. Talk about how those young punks like their music so loud. Don't have any respect, tucking in their shirts and wearing suits. Shame. Shame. Okay, so here we are, you and me. You and I, Dallas, Texas, here's where we are. What will we do with our lives? What will we spend our money on? What's our line gonna say, right? Because Noah, by faith, built his boat. Abel, by faith, he offered his sacrifice. Abraham, by faith, he just got up and left, didn't even know where he was going. Joseph, by faith, said, in a couple hundred years, you're getting out of here, dig up my bones, take them with you. What will they write of us? What will they write of us? I've always been intrigued, I used to talk about it all the time here, by this passage of scripture in Revelation that says in heaven they will sing the songs of Abraham and Moses and the songs of their great God and King. And I was always intrigued that they would be singing songs of Noah and Moses. Why are they talking about other people in heaven? I thought we'd just all be talking about Jesus. And I think what's happening is these men get up and Noah goes, so I was minding my own business and God said, hey, I want you to build this boat 1,000 times too big for you and I want to stock it with animals. And I was like, well, we live 500 miles from the ocean. He was like, I know, but build the boat. And so I built the boat and then sure enough, it started to rain. And it flooded, and here's how God delivered us, and here's how he saved us. And then I think the applause of heaven will erupt with the millions of us who are his children. I wonder what we'll say when it's our turn. I wonder how we'll spend our lives. Therefore, since faith anticipates, since it moves, since it always perseveres, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run this race with perseverance, this race he marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, whom for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where according to the scriptures, he still remains making intercession for you and me in the race he marked out for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women, and I thank you for the race that you have marked out for them. I thank you for whatever reason our paths have crossed tonight. Some we'll do life together for 20 or 30 years. Some will never be back in here. And I pray either way that you might build in us an anticipation of what you can do, because I think we get bombarded with a lot of bad theology that says the whole world's going to pot and so we should just hunker down and try to survive it. I pray that we would anticipate the fact that there is no one who can outrun you if you're after them. That you would give us the faith to believe that you save, that you heal, that you make whole. That we would anticipate that no matter how deplorable the past, forgiveness and grace can be enacted in the souls of men and women so that we might be agents of your love. I pray that that anticipation would cause movement here, whether that be attending Celebrate Recovery or calling the Center for Christian Counseling or finally coming clean to a small group or I don't know how it'll look, but I just pray that you would create movement in our hearts, that faith, being by definition what it is, would move. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in here tonight, just so exhausted, wrestling. I pray, Father, that they would remember they are not abandoned, but that you who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. And I pray that we would take joy even if our lot is struggle. I mean, even according to the definition of what faith is, the struggle should push us closer towards you. And so I pray for perseverance, knowing that the saints possess it. And so I pray, Father, that you would stir the deep waters of the soul so that we would lay aside our encumbrances and let go of the sin that might have us all tangled up. And that you would teach us and help us to fix our eyes on you. That you would protect us from bad preaching and teaching that would continually make us think it's about what we do for you. Increase our faith. We are saved by grace alone through faith, so increase our faith. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. I love you. Have a good week. Have a good week. Eat some popcorn for me.